All right, so we will look at James chapter number 2. And if you remember from when I passed you out the outline of the book of James, we told you we was going to follow the outline of explore the book, and we each chapter had a heading to it, and the second chapter is it's really proving your faithfulness through impartiality. And so tonight, as we look into James chapter number 2, we're going to see that, and we're going to look at faithful impartiality. And so, James chapter 2 and verse number 1, he says, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons." And so this chapter is going to talk about James writing to these scattered Christians, and he's going to talk to them about the partiality that they're showing, their bias, their prejudice that they're showing within their assembly. And so as I thought about that, and I thought about partiality, and where did that come from? Because we know in the book of Genesis that God created man in His own image. And in Acts chapter number 17 and verse number 26, it says, "And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitations." And so we know that God created men in His image, and that all men are created of one blood, which leads us to understand that we know that there is only one race. It's called the human race. There are different cultures. There are different ethnicities. But there is only one race. And so we know as we look outside the walls of our church that there are many prejudices. There are prejudices because of race or of their ethnicity. I shouldn't say race, because of ethnicity. There are prejudices because of social status. There's many different ways that people are divided and separated in our cultures. So where did that come from? God didn't create this world showing partiality. God didn't divide this world because of social status or because of common likes or dislikes. He didn't divide this world because of ethnicity. So where did this come from? Where did this being a respecter of persons, where did it come from? Well, we know that it is the outcome of the fall. We know that James is going to call them out and say that if you do this, you're sinning. So we know that showing partiality, we know being a respecter of persons, we know that showing favor towards one ethnicity or looking down on another ethnicity or thinking ill of someone because they have a different ethnicity than you, that's sin in the Bible. And so we understand that. It's an outcome of the fall. It's sin. And so James is going to remind them that you need to refrain from showing partiality. You need to refrain from being a respecter of persons. And so let's read all of James chapter number 2. I'll read verse 1 again. "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come and also a poor man in vile raiment, and you have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are you not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But you have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which you are called? If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. But if you have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoices against judgment. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word that we know that is full of truth and guides us. We're thankful for these words that James sent to these early Christians, and we know, Lord, that we can glean from them. I pray, God, that you will stir our hearts and cause us to think about our own biases and prejudices and the way that we are respecters of persons. And I pray that you will challenge our hearts to see the sin in doing that. So we just pray tonight, Lord, that you, your Holy Spirit will speak to us through your word. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So the first thing we come to, and as I thought about this, again, these notes that I gave you, I didn't expect to give you a copy of them, so I didn't take very much care in the way that I write, but my writing's horrible. But you can see basically what I just did was I just went through every verse and wrote down just some notes about what I read there, okay? And then you're going to see that morph into the message. But anyway, the first thing that I thought about when I thought about this teaching that James is specifying here, why is this an important teaching for James to teach? Again, remember, he's writing to these scattered Christians, and this is the first century. This is probably within 10 to 15 years after Christ was crucified, and they are being scattered abroad, and James is writing to them. And why is he writing to them about partiality? Why is he writing to them about being a respecter of persons? Well, first of all, because James knows who they are. They are Hebrews. They are Jews. And showing partiality was part of their making, right? We know that God talked about the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Hebrews and the way that they separated themselves from other people and how it was very common for them to look down upon sinners and to say, oh, we don't have anything to do with publicans and sinners. And so they had become separatists. And what they had done was they had taken the commandment of God and they had gone too far with it. Remember, God had told them, when you go into the Canaan land, don't marry people from the land of Canaan, because the reason you don't want to marry them is because they will turn your hearts away from God and they will turn your hearts after their idols. And so God warned them not to marry them. So they were not to marry them. They were not to marry Gentiles. However, why did God choose them as a nation? God chose Israel as a nation for them to be a light to light the Gentiles. That they were to show the glory of God to the nations of the world. That's why God chose the nation of Israel, for the glory of God to be known throughout the nations. But instead of doing what God had called them to do, they began to say, well, we're the people of God and you're not, and so we're better than you, and so you are outcast to us, and we won't have anything to do with you. They were to be separate, but their separation was to point others to worship God. This holy separation was a separation that was to be desirable. In other words, as they lived after and followed after God and worshiped God wholeheartedly, and God's blessings would flow upon them, the nations of the world were to see how God was blessing the nation of Israel and to say, that's something that is desirable to us. But instead of following God the way they should, they began to desire to be like the world. We want a king like the other nations has. So they didn't hold up to what they were called to be. And so what was designed by God as a good thing to show the blessing of being a child of God began to be they began to be respecters of persons, and they became prejudiced. When they should have been a light to the Gentiles, they became separatist. And the attitude of the Hebrews towards the Gentiles became sinful. And so James knows that's built into them. James knows where their heart is. And so as they're scattered abroad into these Gentile lands, he wants to forewarn them. As they're going out and everywhere they went, they were spreading the word of God. He wants to remind them, listen, you're going out and living amongst the Gentiles, so as you're out there, don't show partiality. As we read there, it is sinful. Verse 9, but if you have respect to persons, ye commit sin. So the goal of James is to open their eyes to see the need to share the gospel with these nations of the world. And we can just pause right here and think about our own hearts. And we can think about our own situation. And Israel had lost sight of their job to be a light to lighten the Gentiles. And we need to stop and make sure that we don't lose sight of our primary purpose is to be a light into the world, to share the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, to reach the nations of the world with the truth of God's word. We also need to guard against this sin of showing respect of persons. As we go and we look at the example that James used, and we dig through this in just a minute, we can think about our own hearts, and we can think about the places where we're respecter of persons. Whether it's someone who walks in the door of the church, and I think we do a pretty good job of not being a respecter of persons when we have visitors, no matter what their socioeconomic status is, and no matter what their ethnicity is, I think we do a pretty good job of welcoming all. But what about when we're walking down the street? What about the first of the month? Are we a respecter of persons then? Do we have an attitude during the first of the month towards those who are on governmental assistance? So it's going to cause us to think about those things. And so the teachings of James is this. If you are a mature Christian, you will live your life impartially. You will not show partiality. And so, that's something for us to stop and think about. We all want to think that we're mature Christians. But the teaching of James is, the mature Christian is the one who is impartial. So why is this an important teaching for him? It's because it's in their makeup. It's in their makeup to be a respecter of persons. And probably, James has heard that as they've scattered abroad, that they're showing some partiality. And again, remember James as their pastor, their former pastor, and he's writing to them these letters to help them in their walk as they're at this new place in their life. And he's probably heard of some things that are happening and in their assemblies, and he's wanting to help them to see what's going on in their midst and how to address it and to make sure that they don't fall into the sin of being a respecter of persons. So that's why this teaching is important. So now James goes on and he gives this example of the sin of partiality. And the first thing he tells them in the verse number one, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with the respect of persons. And so, maybe as I've already mentioned, James has heard the word that these scattered Christians were showing partiality, or maybe it's just preemptive, you know, he's teaching them before it happens. But either way, James knows that showing partiality is a sin which needs to be addressed. And so he tells them, have no respect of persons. Why? Notice, have no respect of persons. Have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. Why should you not have a respect of persons? Because God is no respecter of persons. We find that in the Word, right? God is no respecter of persons. Aren't you glad that God is not prejudiced towards you? That He's not biased towards you? That, you know, that He put a price tag on salvation. And He said, you can only be a Christian if you have so much money. You can only be a Christian if you have so much talent. You can only be a Christian if you meet these criteria. If you meet these criteria, then you can be a Christian. Aren't you glad that God didn't look at you like that? Because if He did, there would be none of us that would be worthy of being a child of God. You see, God, the only criteria for being a Christian is to know that you're a sinner. To know that you're unworthy. To know that you do not deserve to be a child of God. And so, we ought to have that same attitude towards others. We shouldn't look on their financial status. We shouldn't look on the amount of talents they have. We shouldn't look on where they live. Any things that we might use to determine a bias towards someone. We shouldn't have those things because God doesn't show partiality to us. And so then, therefore, our faith should not show partiality either. So he's going to go on and he's going to give this example of partiality. And he lays out this story and he talks about a man that comes in with a gold ring and he's dressed nice. And then there comes in another man who's poor and he's got on poor clothes. And he says, when this person comes into your assembly, if these two guys show up to your assembly one day. And so, you know, maybe this is just a story off the wall that James is just giving them an example, you know, sort of a word picture. And probably here's the great thing about, you know, the Word of God and just reading in general. People who read, whenever they read, they get a picture in their mind, right? If they're reading a story about, you know, maybe we're reading about Moby Dick, you know, and you're thinking about the book Moby Dick and you. So even right now, you're probably getting this picture in your mind, you know, of Moby Dick and a ship out at sea and fighting that whale, you know, or whatever. The thing about reading is you always get a picture in your mind. So probably when we talk about a goodly man with a gold ring on, you probably got that picture in your mind. And maybe a poor man in vile raiment, you probably have that picture in your mind. And so that's the good thing about painting word pictures. Because painting word pictures develops pictures in our mind. So that's what James is doing. He's painting this word picture for them. So the first thing, though, you notice that he says, if they're come unto your assembly, and I wanted to mention that there, because actually that word assembly there is the word that means synagogue. And you say, well, assemblies, the word means synagogue. Why is it synagogue? And I want you to remember this, that the early Christians all attended the synagogue. That's why first century Christians, in a lot of cases, Christianity was just considered sort of an offshoot or a branch of Judaism. That's why you got so many people trying, you know, there was so much of that teaching to try to get them to come back underneath circumcision and follow the law. It's because, and so in the early days, they even met in a synagogue. In Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 5, you find them meeting on Solomon's porch. They met at the temple on Solomon's porch. That's where the church met. That's where the assembly was. And so when these early Christians were branching out and going to these other places, they would probably go first to a city that had a synagogue, and they would meet in the synagogue. So that's what he's saying there. This assembly, this place where you gather together to worship God, and when you're gathered together to worship God, there's these two visitors come in. One dressed well, and the other one not so well. So he's going to talk to them about how they received these men. Again, that should cause us to pause and think, how do we receive people who come? And I've already mentioned that I think we do a pretty good job of receiving people and not giving honor to one because they are dressed well and showing dishonor to another one because they're not dressed as well. I think we do a good job of receiving people no matter which way they are dressed, but still it should cause us to pause and think. When someone comes in, they're a visitor. How do I view them? How do I respond to them? How do I welcome them? And by the way, that's all of our jobs. We should make everyone feel welcome. And every one of us should greet someone. So there's two visitors. And then there's two responses. And it says, you say to the one, you have respect to the one that wears the gay clothing in verse number 3. And say to him, come here and sit in this good place. The setting there in the good place was, that's the words that mean to take the first seats in a synagogue. That would be the place of honor. Come here and sit in this place of honor. We're so blessed to have you come and visit us today. And to the other one, you say, notice, sit here in the good place first, and then you tell the other one, go stand over there. You give a seat here, or stand over there, or if I'm going to give you a place to sit, I'm going to put you underneath my footstool. And that phrase there is a sign of a designation of a defeated foe. So you're beneath me. So there's two responses. The partiality is obvious. There's no doubt that they are showing favoritism to one over the other. And he says as much in verse number 4. Are you not then partial in yourselves and are become judges of evil thoughts? So the responses are biased or prejudiced. A little bit different between bias and prejudice. A bias can be either positive or negative, and a prejudice is always negative. So this is really talking about a prejudice, not necessarily a bias. But he says, you are become judges of evil thoughts. And I didn't really know what that meant, so I looked it up, and here's what Vincent had to say about that. The meaning here is, therefore, that in making a distinction between the rich and the poor, they exercised a doubt concerning the faith which they possessed and which abolished such distinctions. So you are becoming judges of evil thoughts. This partiality that you are showing Here's what James says. It's expressing a doubt concerning the faith that you say that you have. You say that you have faith. But if you're showing partiality, I doubt it. Ooh. That's pretty strong. But that's what James is saying. James is saying, you would say that you have faith all day long. You know, he's going to say, you show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. You can say you have faith all day long, but if it's not producing good works in you, I doubt you have faith. Well, he's just sort of tipping the iceberg here and saying, you say you have faith, but if you're prejudiced, I doubt you have faith. Does that hit your heart as hard as it hit mine as I studied that this week? That is powerful. And that is convincing. Vincent is saying that if you show partiality, it brings your faith into question. Does that cause us pause? The application of that as he goes on. The application is, hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But you have despised the poor. Do not the rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seat? I'm going to stop here, but I'm going to briefly mention this application. We'll pick this up next week. Notice what he's saying. Listen, you've got the wrong thought. When you're being prejudiced because someone is rich and the other guy's poor, you've got the wrong thought about what true riches are. You're applying riches to someone who is rich in this world. But God considers those who are rich are those who are rich in faith and are heirs to the kingdom of God. And so the one that appears rich in this world may not be. Probably is not. Remember, it's harder for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And so a lot of people who have great riches are not full of faith. And this person over here is poor. They might not have anything that this world has, but they have faith. And they're heirs of the kingdom of God. And so they're the one that you should hold in high esteem because they're your brother and sister in Christ. And so the application here for us is for us to get the proper understanding of what true riches are. You can read the rest of this through chapter verse number 13 this week and think about that. But we're going to stop right there. But think about that in your own heart. How do we consider true riches? And are we being a respecter of persons? And if we are, we need to challenge our hearts not to be. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this night and we thank you for the opportunity we have to learn your word. And I pray, God, that you will help us to not be partial in our thoughts towards others and to be thankful that you are not a respecter of persons concerning us. We thank you for the truth we find in your word. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.